Would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we will be this morning. Let's pray and then we'll have a look at things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word that reveals your being and your desires for us, and Lord, your character. And as we stop and consider this passage that we started last week, we ask that the Spirit of God will be the witness to us. He'll be the one who illuminates and speaks to us. And we ask for your guidance in this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, we started to look at what would be referred to as a rather controversial passage of scripture. Some say this teaches that you can lose your salvation. And for those of us, and I suspect majority, if not all, who believe in eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation, how do we explain this passage? What is it saying? If God is teaching you can lose your salvation, we need to believe it. But if it's teaching something else, we need to be sure of that and trust that. So, what is it teaching? Well, let's read verses 1 and 2. That's what we looked at last week. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And without repeating everything that I said last week, let me briefly recap so we can set the picture for the verses that follow. Last week we saw that the writer was actually looking at two groups of people in this passage, and we see that from the personal pronouns, if it's in the second person or third person. There are sometimes he is talking to the group of people about another group of people. And I believe that other group of people were Jewish people who had heard about the Lord. They understood things, but they weren't saved. And then at other times, he is talking to the group of people directly. And I believe that is talking about to the saved people that he was writing to. And then we also looked at this key phrase, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Is that talking about the basics of the Christian living? You know, those basic doctrines that we understand as believers? Or is it talking about something else? And I explained to you how these verses are referring to Old Testament doctrines and practices. Doctrines and practices that were given to the Jews in order to get them ready for the coming of the Messiah. Things that they were told to abandon now that Christ himself had come. And we looked at these, and I'll just briefly mention them. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God was Old Testament preaching of how they need to repent from their sinful ways and turn to God for salvation. But here we see there's no mention of the gospel, the Lord Jesus, faith in Christ. This is what the Old Testament people were told. There needs to be a turning to God. Then we looked at baptisms, and I showed you how that's talking about the various washings that they were commanded to do, which was in the Old Testament to show them that one day the Lord is going to wash us clean from our sins. It prepared them for the coming of Christ. The laying on of hands was a picture of the various offerings, the sin offering, the Day of Atonement, when the Old Testament Jews would lay their hands upon that beast that was about to die, showing that that beast is taking on their sin and was going to pay the penalty for them, preparing them for the Lamb of God. Then we saw resurrection of the dead. So they had that basic doctrine that they will rise again, and that was preparing them for the resurrection of the Messiah, how Christ needed to die for our sins and rise again. which was preached in the New Testament. And then judgment to come. The Jews were taught that not everyone goes to heaven. There is a punishment to be feared, and they needed to seek salvation. And so, I believe these are the first principles of Christ, and they are the teachings in the Old Testament that the Jews had received, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. But someone could believe all of these things and hear about Jesus and reject Jesus and not be saved. That's the key. And there were those amongst the believers who were still clinging to these things, but they hadn't trusted Christ as their Saviour in faith in Him, and so they weren't born again. And so, if that is the case, what we, as I said last week, what we read in verses 3 to 6 must be describing someone who is not saved, if this is the truth. And so let's have a read of it, and this is what I plan to explain to you this morning. Starting at verse 4, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put himself to an open shame. And so is that talking about a saved person or someone who got very close but was never born again? Well, that's what I believe I'm going to explain to you this morning. And so what we see, first of all, what I'd say is a description of the apostates. Now, if you're wondering what an apostate is, it is someone who turns away from the truth. All right, there's a turning away. They see the truth and they turn away from it. That's the definition of an apostate. And we see here a description of them. Let's read it again. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come. And so that's a description of these people. Now, it's important that there are very important phrases to describe a believer that aren't mentioned here. If the writer was wanting to describe a saved person, there would be phrases such as being born again, faith in Christ, eternal life, redeemed from their sins, and significant references to salvation. And I'm going to show you that someone can enjoy all these things that are mentioned, have that described about them, but it doesn't mean that they are saved. In fact, the writer even strengthens the argument that they weren't saved in verse 9, because after mentioning these things, he goes on and says there, have a look at verse 9, but beloved, now he's talking about to the believers, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And so when he's talking to the saved, who he refers to as the beloved, the writer says, but we're convinced of better things of you. You're not like this. We can see evidence of salvation. And so that would show me that the things that have just been explained weren't evidence of salvation in themselves. The writer says, this is what they were like, but brethren, we're convinced of better things of you. We can see things that show you're saved. And so let's have a look at what we have here. And what we'll find is the writer lists five privileges that these Jewish people had been given, yet they still rejected Christ. And so they're left without any excuse, and they are put in a very dangerous position when they reject Christ after enjoying these five privileges. So let's go through them. They had been enlightened. Notice it says, for it is impossible for those. He's not saying It's impossible for you who have been enlightened, referring to the believers. He's talking to another group. As he's talking to the believers, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, I've got to tell you, if you're just reading that, my mind straight away thinks of someone who's saved. Oh, they've been enlightened. They're saved. But can someone be enlightened but not be saved? Well, I believe the answer is yes. You know, the word there, enlightened, is to be able to be made seen, to be able to see. It's enable someone to see something. You're enlightened. The difference between a believer and unbeliever is how they respond to the light that they've been exposed to. That's the key. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, would you? Here we see how the light in Jesus had come. But that doesn't mean that everyone got saved. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, we read, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. For that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here we have the description of regions who were in darkness, yet the light sprung up. They saw the light of the Lord Jesus as he went and preached to them and showed himself to them. But even though they saw the light, they'd been enlightened, it doesn't mean that everyone in that region got saved. You know, we're told in John chapter 1 how John the Baptist said that he wasn't the light, but he bore witness of the light. And it says in John 1 verse 9, that was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. That word lighteth is the same word enlightened in Hebrews 6. We're told that when Jesus came into the world, he brought light to the world. And when the gospel is preached and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is shared and it shines on a lost soul, they hear about Christ and they understand about Christ and who he is. They have been enlightened. But it's what they do after this that determines if they get saved. Can you understand the difference? If they go on and trust Christ as their Savior, well, then they're born again. But if they hear about Christ, they understand what Christ has done, they like what they hear, they like even the church where they heard it, they keep coming to the church and they've been enlightened, but they never trust Christ as their Savior in faith, well, then they're never saved. And so this is what I believe we're talking about here. These Hebrews listened to the message of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit enlightened their minds to clearly understood it. They understood the gospel, they understood salvation, but there were some amongst them who eventually rejected it. They chose to stick with their Old Testament sacrifices for salvation. And so they were enlightened, but they never trusted Christ. That's the first thing. Second, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. So what's the heavenly gift that they've tasted? Well, I think it's pretty easy to understand. We just need to turn to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the gift that they had tasted, the heavenly gift, was Jesus and the salvation that was found in him. And so the question is, can these Hebrews have actually tasted Christ yet still remain as unbelievers? Well, I believe that is the answer is yes as well. You know, even though they had tasted the gift, they never received it. Now, one example of that word tasted was when Jesus was on the cross. Let me read it to you. It says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And so he tasted and he rejected it. It's not enough to taste Christ. As Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is, unless you totally receive me and consume me, you don't have life. There's a difference between receiving and consuming and simply just tasting. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, it's mentioned about that generation that was with Moses. And they went right to the edge of the promised land. They saw the promised land. The spies brought back fruit from the promised land and they tasted these things. But it says in Hebrews 4 verse 2, but unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. That's talking about that generation. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, that generation heard of the promised land, they saw the promised land, they tasted the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they didn't go in and enjoy it. And I believe what this is talking about is, many had heard the gospel of Christ and the salvation he offers, they had tasted of the heavenly gift, but they chose not to receive it. And I think there's too many people in churches today like that. They hear about Jesus and what he's done. They hear the gospel. They have tasted of that heavenly gift, but they don't get saved. And I think the people that are at greatest risk of that is children growing up in a church. They grow up, they hear it, they see it, they've tasted of Christ, they've seen it, they've heard it, yet they've never made him their own personal saviour. You're a young person. Fact is, you've tasted the gospel, but have you actually received it for yourself? That's the key. But what about this one? Become partakers of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Question is, the same as the last two, can someone be a partaker of the Holy Ghost yet remain unsaved? Well, you know, there are some key significant phrases that talk about the ministry of the Holy Ghost to a believer. And the writer could have picked any of these and then the argument's over. They're truly born again. There are things such as we are born of the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are anointed with the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And we are filled with the Spirit. But the word partaker doesn't mean any of these things. If he was trying to show someone that was truly born again, could have said those that were born of God, by the Spirit of God, you know, born again by the Spirit of God. You can't deny that. You know, the partaker, that word means participation, companion. It's really saying they had enjoyed the working of the Holy Ghost upon their life. He had participated in their life. Now, we should remember, we're told in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit does have a ministry to the lost as well as the saved. We're told that He convicts the lost, true? So He participates in their life. We're told that He draws the lost as well. He works in and through their life. In the Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's him working in the life of everyone in this world. And of righteousness and in judgment. Anytime the Word of God's proclaimed, Jesus has said the Holy Spirit will be there convincing people of sin, showing them their need of salvation. He does that work. He participates in a person's life. Now, some will respond through faith and accept that gift of eternal life, while others will continue to harden their heart and not be saved. Regardless of the outcome, everyone who hears the message of salvation and is convicted of the Holy Spirit is a partaker of Holy Spirit power. That's basically what it's referring to. They've experienced His work in their life. And so I would explain this as saying the Holy Spirit had been working in these Jews, convicting them of sin, showing them of salvation found in Jesus Christ. They had become partakers of the Spirit of God, but some had not believed and been saved. You know, if you've been coming here, even today, this is the first time you've ever heard about Jesus, I'll guarantee, based on what God says, you are a partaker of the Holy Spirit's power. He's convicting you of your sin and your standing. He's been doing a work already. Every time you hear God's word preached, there is that conviction and that understanding that He convinces you of a need for salvation. So if you're here, you're without excuse as well, just as these people were, without excuse. Next we have, and have tasted the good word of God. Tasted the good word. We have our word tasted here again. And this time they've tasted the good word of God. I would say that's just the gospel, the word of God, the preaching of the word. You know, it's exactly how Jesus described the seed that fell on rocky ground. They heard the word, and immediately they received it with joy, yet they had no root in themselves. They hadn't believed and been saved. And when tribulation and persecution arose on account of the word, they fell away. They weren't saved. And this is what happened to these ones. And so this type of teaching is not just found in Hebrews. Jesus told us it will happen every time the word of God is preached. Various hearts hear, receive, but then various hearts respond in different ways. And so, they had heard the gospel, they had tasted it, but had not received it in faith to bring salvation. And then the last privilege they had was they had tasted the powers of the world to come. Now that's an interesting little statement, but it is a lot easier than what you think. The word powers there is simply just the word miracles, all right? They had tasted the miracles of the world to come. The world to come is really a phrase talking about the millennial period. We know that these Hebrews weren't in the millennial period, but they had tasted the type of miracles that will be seen in that period of time. Now, how did they taste and see the miracles of what will happen in the future? Well, some of them may have seen Christ Himself. Others would have experienced the miracles that came with the apostles and those sign gifts. These Jews had seen lots of miracles. They had seen wonders from heaven. Yet, they still didn't get saved. You know, they had seen the signs and wonders and diverse miracles that accompanied the apostles. They saw the miracles. But we know just even with Christ's ministry, many saw the miracles. Some had miracles performed on them. That didn't mean they were saved. Many, He said, you follow Me just because of what you can get from Me, not because you believe. And so just because someone had tasted or seen the miracles of God doesn't mean that they're born again. And so these Jews that the writer is referring to enjoyed all these benefits and these blessings. Undoubtedly, they had been exposed to the wonderful gospel of the Lord. They had seen infallible proofs through miracles. and had heard the truth and had the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life, convicting them and convincing them and drawing them. But some of them, despite having enjoyed all of this, rejected it and fell away and were never saved. The Word of God says that they who willingly reject after having been convinced of the truth were in a lot of trouble. You know, as Peter says, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And so these people had come very close but had not received Christ but chose to turn away. They were a description of an apostate. And so that's how it's described, or these people are described. Next we see the apostate's demise. Says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and had all these privileges," verse 6, "if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And so we read here that those who had so much given to them, and they had seen so much, experienced so much, if they reject the Saviour, refuse to cling to Christ, but fall away and go back to their old Judaistic ways, they put themselves in a state where they can't be brought back to that point of repentance where they can go on and trust Christ. And there are two reasons given for it. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to pretend for one moment I totally understand this, or I'm going to be able to explain it in a good way. It's good that there are things that we just can't understand. But let me tell you the two reasons why they can't do this and what I think it's saying. It says they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. What I believe it's saying here is people like this, through their actions, through their words, basically they are saying, "I have heard the message about Jesus and I agree that he should have died. He deserves to be put to death and crucified with criminals. He's not my Saviour." So basically, these people like this are acting in the exact same way that those people who literally crucified Christ. Those people who literally crucified Christ said, "We believe you're a sinner, you deserve death, you're not our Saviour." And they crucified him. People who act like this, after seeing everything and turn away, through their actions and words, they're literally doing it again. Their actions say, "We are just like those people who first did it. We don't think Jesus is the Saviour. He should be put to death for his sin." And so that's how I explain it in my own head. And then it says, they put him to an open shame. And for this phrase, I believe we see that they are true apostates, someone who is turned away from the truth. This is how I explain it. They not only have rejected the truth, but they have turned on the truth. They openly and publicly ridicule Jesus Christ and bring shame to him and make themselves the enemies of the Lord Jesus. There are some people that have seen it and they turn away. There are others who have seen it, they turn away, and then they attack the things of God. They are a true apostate. And they openly bring shame to Jesus in their way of life. So if we're going to put all that together, this is what I would say we're reading here in these first 6 to 8 verses. Not all in the church that was being written to here in Hebrews and the people there were trusting Christ as their Saviour. There were two groups of people. When he spoke to you, he was speaking to the believers, and then he spoke to them who weren't believers. Some were still clinging to their Judaistic rituals for salvation. They they were trusting in their Old Testament sacrifices. Despite hearing the gospel, understanding it, seeing the and seeing the work of the Holy Ghost, they still rejected Christ as their Savior. They heard the gospel. They understood it. They were they tasted these things. They saw this proof. Yet they still rejected it. And those who reject Christ and don't get saved and fall away and turn on Him are truly lost. There is nothing else they can see or hear or know that can bring them to that place of repentance that leads to salvation. They are lost. As John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There were those in the church or this group, yet they weren't believers. So it's probably a couple of questions you have in your mind. That is, does this then apply to today? I'm sure we can all think of people who have been in churches, heard the gospel, served in the local church, yet they turned away, rejected it all, even criticized the things of God. What's their state then? Well, for those who we can think of, they certainly haven't enjoyed all the benefits that these Jews had. That's one thing. They haven't seen the miracles and had the apostles teaching them and so on. And for those who have heard the gospel, enjoyed parts of the Christian life, have come close yet rejected it, for me personally, I'd like to leave their state, the state of their soul, up to God. All right? I'm not going to say, well, no point praying for them. They've had their chance, they're gone. All right? I don't believe they lost their salvation. I don't believe anyone can do that. I'd say they probably weren't saved in the first place. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they have hardened themselves to the point where they can't be saved anymore, or come to that point of salvation, I'll leave that to God. So I'm not going to get into that debate. But there are two key things we should take from this. First one is, you don't want to be like this person. Maybe you have heard the gospel many times. Maybe you've gone to a Christian school and heard it as well. You've been surrounded by hearing about Jesus. Maybe your parents have taught you. Maybe friends have told you. Maybe you've come to youth group in one way, whatever it may be. You have heard lots about Jesus. And you've been convicted of your sin and your need to be saved. Well, don't be someone who then, after being enlightened and having that ministry of the Spirit of God convicting you, make sure you don't turn away and never be saved. It happens. And if the Lord is convicting you, hey, you are someone that I've been convicting and showing, but you have never been born again, this is the day to get saved. Make sure of it. Go talk to your parents, young people. Come and talk to me if you want, but make sure you're saved. Second thing is, and that is, I'm very confident that this passage is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. It is saying this is someone that has heard and seen so many things, yet they still turned away. I don't believe they were born again in the first place. And so I don't believe someone can turn to Hebrews 6 and say, see, you can lose your salvation. Look at this. No, that's someone, a Jewish person, that had all the grounding, those first principles, and then they saw Christ and had all the work done, illuminating and so on, yet still chose to reject it. I trust you're not one of them. So, that's Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Spirit of God is the one who does the work in salvation. Lord, we've been given that responsibility to share the good news. But Lord, it is the ministry of the Spirit of God who convicts, illuminates, and draws. And Lord, for those here that have had that, yet is still resisting, I pray that today will be the day they surrender. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. We leave it to you now to do your work. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.